Since when has the impossible ever stopped him? Will you pray with me? Father, my guess is that there are people here who might not know you. Maybe something's going to happen today. We've sung, do it now, that dry bones are rattling. You can do the impossible. So I pray, Lord, through the words that I've prepared, not overly eloquent, not amazingly profound, that your Holy Spirit will grab hold of them and change people's lives, people who don't know you and people who have known you for decades, that we will continue to be transformed, made in the image of your Son. Jesus, thank you for the work you've done on the cross to conquer the darkness, to do the impossible for us, possible and personal. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. So I've spent the last 2 years that you've been cooped up in quarantine, I've spent the last year on airplanes. I am going all over the place, from L.A., to Bakersfield, to San Diego, to Sacramento, to San Francisco, and then back and forth to Indiana, North Carolina, South Carolina, Florida, Texas. I've traveled more in the last 2 years than I've ever traveled in my life. I'm constantly traveling. I'm sitting on a plane all day long, waiting to get where I'm trying to go, and I'm about sick of it. You guys like traveling? I mean, sometimes every once in a while it's fun because you're going somewhere cool, but I'm tired of it. And now I've got this commute to get to work every day. It's like 7.5 minutes, and I've had it with this. I mean, my commute last year was like 30 seconds. I walked from the parsonage over to the church building, and now it's like 7.5 minutes, and I barely have enough time to get the podcast. Praise the Lord for podcasts. Otherwise, I'd just go crazy. But here's my question. I've got a question for you, and I need full participation here. If you have a terminal degree, If you have a degree in a scientific field, will you stand up right now? Scientific field, any sciencey field. If you think it's science, I'm not going to quiz you. So if you think it's science, whatever. Okay? Engineering. If you have an engineering degree, something like you do, it doesn't have to be even a master's degree. You've got a degree that you're working in engineering, you're creating something, you're making something, you're engineering something. No trained engineers, but regular engineers, right? Okay? All right. So I've got, here's what I want to say to you. Why aren't you doing your job? For crying out loud, like, I don't have hoverboards from Back to the Future. I've got nothing. All the things that you promised us decades ago, have you seen? Just sit down. I'm embarrassed. Just sit down. Have you seen The Fly, the movie The Fly? Do you remember this in 1986? Not that's a really old fly. Some of you might remember that one. I mean the disgusting fly one with Jeff Goldblum. Do you guys remember? You guys watch movies? Give me a hands up, just participation here. Yeah, do you remember these teleportation pods they had? Like you would just like, you'd go in. Granted, it didn't work out real well for him in that one. But that's been 36 years. What have you scientists and engineers been doing? Like, this is ridiculous. It's time. I'm tired of sitting on airplanes when I should just be, like, transport. We've got heavier-than-air flight. We've harnessed nuclear power. Like, we've done so many amazing things, and we can't get this. And don't talk to me about rubidium atoms being moved from one to the other. Don't talk to me about entanglement. That's not what I'm talking about. Star Trek kind of stuff, right? Like, and then, that's what I'm talking about. Not happening, and basically it's because you failed. That's what I'm blaming all of you in this. It's just not okay. I mean, what was impossible is now possible. It should be possible, but it's still not. Have you heard of CRISPR? You guys know CRISPR, right? I mean, this has been around since the 80s. It's nothing real brilliantly new, but some of you don't know about this. This is probably the biggest, most just amazing thing that's happened to us in the last, I don't even know, forever. It's huge. And I talked to a bunch of scientists so I could fully understand it, watched a whole bunch of YouTube, and nobody wants to do that. Really, what you'd really like is good science to be explained by a pastor who has no degrees in any of that stuff, right? Who once read a book on science and thinks he knows what he's talking about. So here's what I think it is, as I understand it, and you can correct. Don't correct me. I don't need to hear your stuff, okay? You've already failed in your job. You don't get to tell me what to do now. All right, so You basically go into DNA and you cut it out, not with scissors, but with like amazingly cool scissors, right? You go out and you cut little pieces of DNA and you stick another strand in. You can take the DNA of other things and put them into your DNA. This is absolutely amazing and incredibly personal, right? So what was impossible is now possible and personal. I can decide what my child will look like. I can make their eyes blue no eyes are actually blue. Google that. But I can do this. I can make them they can glow in the dark. My next kid could glow in the dark if I wanted. I could take, DNA from other animals that live in the bottom of the sea and move it in. This is real. I'm not making this kind of stuff up. That's the possibilities that we have with all this. All these certain genetic diseases can be wiped out. It's like Gattaca for real. Do you remember that? Ethan Hawke, Uma Thurman. I'm kind of a movie guy, so please, if you play with me. I've seen movies before. Just go ahead and raise your hand. I've seen a movie before in my life. Okay, thank you. I'm just not sure sometimes. Okay, I can create that perfect version of a child. I can grow back limbs. That's possible in the future. Ignore the ethical implications of all of this. This is so huge. All diseases, mitochondrial and chromosomal, can be wiped out. This is something everyone should know about. It's not only possible, it's absolutely personal to each one of us, and probably the most proclaimable news in history. Okay? It's possible, it's personal, it's proclaimable. It's almost like a pastor has put these three points together in some amazing way. We should put that on the bulletin. That's like a great way to bring together a sermon, isn't it? Possible, personal, and proclaimable. Because here on Easter, by the way, you knew I was going to get to Jesus, right? Jesus is here in this text in John 20. Easter morning, I'm going to tell you about something that was impossible. Something impossible. And even if you grant that it's possible, perhaps you don't yet understand how practical, how personal, how amazing, how this moves us as real people. And if it's possible and it's personable, perhaps you don't see how big of a deal it really is. It is the most proclaimable news. It's why Christians herald this particular news everywhere, why our every action is empowered by this news, that this man, Jesus, got up from the dead. We celebrate that today. You knew that, Easter Sunday. We celebrate it, by the way, last Sunday too, and the Sunday before. Oh, and Friday and Thursday. It's kind of everything we are. But yet, there's something special about today. And I know maybe it's not special to all of you. Let's be honest. Some of you are dragged here. It's Easter morning, I know, right? Sometimes you just got to do what the family tells you to do and just kind of honor them. And I get it. And you don't believe any of this stuff. You know what? I understand. I mean, it's impossible. I'm totally on board with what you're saying. I get it. I think God gets it. And I think he's really glad that you're here, even though you don't believe. And some of you are like, look, I'm spiritual. I'm not going to say no, because there's something out there. There's something more than myself. I don't believe in just anything. Just I see. I can get it. I can have some faith. So maybe there's something out there. A spirit, Mother Nature, the Force, I don't know, he, she, it, whatever it is, but it's possible. Maybe today you'll see this particular Jesus. But even for you, though, it might be a little bit hard, a little bit of a struggle. And there's some of you here who are invested in this. It's your everything. It's why you get up in the morning. It's why you go to work. You work not just for money, but for the glory of this God, this one who raised Jesus from the dead. So wherever you're at, I want to show you this story from John chapter 20. I want you to see that they thought like many of you think. Even if you're invested in it, even if it's everything to you, I'm guessing for each of you, there's still a little bit of doubt sometimes. There's some struggle when you cry out to this God and you don't hear from him back. Sometimes you wonder. And you don't want to admit that because you're good Christians and we all wear that nice little mask, but maybe there's something there. And I'm hoping today you can be reminded. You can see this Jesus again, and you can remember that Mary struggled, and Peter, and John, and Thomas, they struggled because people don't get up from the dead. They just don't. These aren't primitive people like, well, they believed in that kind of weird stuff. But we, no, they understood. People don't get up from the dead. So let me take you to John chapter 20. If you want, if you've got Bibles, you can look at it. If you can scroll wherever, it'll be up on the board as well. Here it is. Remember Mary? Mary's come into the tomb early in the morning. She's going to anoint the body of Jesus. And verse 2 says, she came after to the two disciples, and she said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Because, let me remind you, bodies don't get up, right? They don't get up. Her worldview insisted he's a teacher, he's a miracle worker, he's an awesome friend, maybe a prophet, someone incredible, but that's all. Totally devoted to him, totally in love with him, totally following him, and her view of him was far too small. She still didn't fully get it. She had categories in her mind that wouldn't let her see him. You know what I mean when I say see him? Really see him. You know, like when your wife or husband says, "Do you see me?" Like, I can see you. No, but do you really see me? She couldn't really see him. Peter runs to the tomb. You remember this story. It says that John outran him. I don't know why John includes that. Probably some kind of competition. He wanted it preserved for history. He beat him there, but whatever. That's not immediately relevant. Verse 5 says this. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. That word looked, he looked in. This is where pastors go and they become all pretentious, you know, like, well, PhD in Greek and stuff and blah, blah, blah. Okay, it's the word blepo. Okay, we have to do this sometimes because we have no one else who cares about this stuff except for you guys, so we say these things. Blepo, you know what it means in real life? Like, really? It means he looked. It's kind of, yeah, just means he looked. It's a really good translation. He looked. It's just a regular form of looking. He looked and he saw, he's looking there. Then Simon Peter, verse 6, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. Remember, he came later. He came into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head, and the cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Now, the word here for saw, when Peter got there and he saw, it's a different word. That's why this is important, I think. Blepo, in the beginning, he looked. Now he saw theoreo. You kind of know that word, right? Theorize. It comes, that's where our word gets, we get that word, theorize. He wondered about. He had some theories. He was thinking, he was considering. What's happened here? How can the body be gone, but the strips of linen still be there? That doesn't make any sense. Who would steal a body and unwrap it first? I mean, the scent is already bad, but if you take the wrappings off, oh my goodness, that's the worst possible way to take a body out. And by the way, this stuff is probably expensive. Like, it might be worth something. Or you take the body, take the wrappings too. He's theorizing, he's thinking, what does this mean? What's happening here? The body has to be stolen. What other options are there? There can't be anything else. And he's thinking about this. Verse 8, finally, the other disciple, who'd reached the tomb first, again, he throws it in there, also went inside. He saw, and believed. Again, a totally different word for saw. Eido. Eido means he knew. Interesting, huh? Every time he looked, he saw. And this time he saw. He really saw. He could see. He believed. There was something different. And this wouldn't have come easily to him because they know what you know. I'm not sure if you remember this, but bodies don't get up from the dead. They got that. Christianity is not some, boy, I sure hope this is true kind of faith. It was rational. This wasn't rational. Nothing that's happening here made sense to them. Christianity is something that can be thought through. And if it can be thought through, if it can be theoreo, if it can be thought about, considered, then it can be doubted. My guess is all of you have struggled from time to time with doubts. Who is this Jesus? Really? Is there really a God out there who cares? All of us doubt. And I think it's so cool that John throws this story in here. You just keep reading. Look at Thomas. You know the story of Thomas, right? Some of you have grown up in Sunday school and stuff. This is verse 25. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." This is someone who has traveled with Jesus for years, saw him heal the sick, cast out demons, and I might add, watched him raise people from the dead, right? Lazarus, come forth. Talitha kum, little girl, wake up, get up. Like, he's seen all of this, and now he's traveling around with Peter and John and Mary, and they're saying, "Dude, trust," that's how they spoke in Aramaic, "dude, like, well, trust us, we saw this, you gotta believe." And he's like, "No, I can't believe, because it's crazy. He needs some sort of booster faith. Like, there's something more, there's no reason to believe this. I get it. This is crazy." And perhaps you're thinking, you know, well, the literature, of course, makes this out to be true, but I know my historical critical studies, I've been to college, I know the way this works. This probably wasn't even John who wrote this. They say it's hundreds of years later after the church had been established and they're putting proof. And you know, there's some arguments there, but remember, this story is about Mary and Thomas. Like, you don't add a story about a woman, no offense, women, but during that time, you know, you didn't have a whole lot of, like, clout. You couldn't even argue in a courtroom. Like, your testimony meant nothing. That was the time. So you don't want to throw this in after the fact. This is not a good argument. So the only real argument here is that this must have really happened. And let's not even mention the fact that all of people changed from here on out. Everybody became totally devoted to this particular person. I'm not going to try and argue here. This is not apologetics class. We could do that in a Sunday school maybe someday. But the reality is I probably can't prove to you that Jesus rose from the dead. I just can't. I also can't prove to you that Abraham Lincoln ever existed. But I can theoreo. I can see the evidence. I can see, okay, we've got pictures of Abraham Lincoln here. That seems pretty likely. I've got some writings. Like, there's some warrant for this. And I've got some things about Jesus that call me to something, some sort of a rational decision. But in the end, there is going to be some faith. But remember the faith of the people who saw this Jesus. Their lives changed forever. The cosmos changed forever. They were willing to give up their life. And minute by minute, people are being killed because they would not recant that this man really was walking among them, that he really was truly alive. So when you say impossible, I have to agree with you, impossible. But when has that ever stopped God, as we sang? I'm persuaded that even now, he's alive. Now, maybe you're thinking, you know what, Pastor, I didn't think it was impossible. I'm spiritual. I'm not one of those people who needs everything to be perfectly rational. I know there's a world out there that we don't understand. I mean, we live in a pretty spiritual world right now, and you're okay with that. So maybe, like we just talked about, maybe there's some spirit or force or something that has put all this together. He could raise Jesus from the dead, but let's just assume that's true, Pastor Jace. Like, why is it that important? I mean, it's cool. It's a historical discovery. I mean, it's amazing. But is it personal? I mean, maybe it's important to history and science, but what about me? Is it personal? It's possible, but is it personal? And so I look back at Mary, and again at Thomas. Remember back to Mary. She's looking for the body, and she's talking with the gardener. She's frustrated with the gardener. She assumes the gardener has taken this body away. That's her only assumption here. In verse 15, it says, Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Now, I've started sentences with the word "woman" to my wife before. Yeah, if you came for no other reason, let me just, men, not the best move. Okay, so, but it became kind of fun in our family. So with mock misogynism, right, I would say, woman, come over here and give me a kiss while she's slaving. And she'd come over and she'd look at me, right? I'm sitting on the couch, like wasting my time. And she'd like slap me on the face just in a gentle, flirtatious way. She'd hit me and then I'd grab her face and I'd kiss her and, you know, I'd throw her on the couch. And you guys are too young for the rest of that. But the kids would jump on top of us and try and squeeze between. But I don't think that's what's going on here. Okay, based on the conversation that's coming, right, there's a gentleness. Like, thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll get him. That woman is said with gentleness. She didn't feel rebuked or anything. And it, all the more so because in verse 16, look at how he reveals himself even more. He says to her, Mary. He calls her by name. He knows her. She isn't some random person that he hung out with. She's a child of the king. He loves her. He values her. There's intimacy here, not the sensual intimacy I was just talking about, but that intimacy. I mean, he came to her, to Mary. He could have come with fanfare, with balloons and confetti shooting out, right, on the 6 o'clock news. It could have been amazing, but he came to Mary, and he said, Mary, that gentleness in his tone, I can just imagine. She wouldn't have found him if he didn't find her. Humanly speaking, I think you know, faith isn't possible. I can make all these arguments, but that's not going to persuade you. Only the Holy Spirit can persuade you. And when he said Mary, you know who Mary is, right? This Mary Magdalene, this is someone who is possessed of 7 spirits, 7 demons, the Bible tells us. I think that's cool. I don't know how you think about spirits and demons and stuff. You know, maybe you think there's some kind of possession, like a ghost possesses her, or maybe you think it's just some psychosis, some problem in her brain. Either way, whatever that happened to be at that time in their world, he healed her of that. And from there on, she is totally devoted to him. Her whole heart is his. Jesus reached out to someone who the demons was an enemy, to the woman, an outcast, a disaster in every sense of the word, and he loves her, and she loves him. I could say that she loves him because he first loved her, 1 John 4. She turned towards him, this is verse 16, and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni. She recognizes him, teacher. And Jesus said, don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. And I don't know why that is. I've got some ideas, but those are just theoreos, just ideas that I have. But what I know is that she tried to cling to him. Maybe she's holding his legs. Maybe she's trying to give him a hug. I don't know. This demoniac, this reformed mental patient, this woman, not a pillar of society. He loved her. He didn't love her based on how she entertained the world or on her moral pedigree, on her strength. He just loved her. It was all grace. In the midst of all of her doubts and her misunderstandings and her not seeing him the way she should have seen him, he loved her, just as he loved Thomas. Remember the stories? He goes to Thomas. Thomas could not believe this, like any of us would naturally. Like, of course, he can't have got up. This wasn't the first Messiah that Thomas had known about. Remember that, right? There were lots of Messiahs, would-be kings that would take over Rome. But once they were killed, they weren't Messiahs anymore. You don't keep following dead men. And Jesus has now been killed, so he's not the guy. He didn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. And I don't know why. Maybe he couldn't believe it because he was a science nerd and he just knows things that we all know. You don't get up from the dead. Maybe there's something more. Maybe he's afraid of being hurt. Once you make this kind of acceptance and then you find out it's not real, you just want to hold it back. Maybe there was a darkness of sin that was clouding him, keeping his view of God from him. He couldn't see through it. He couldn't see. And here's Jesus in his first words. Look at verse 26. Well, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, here's his words, peace be with you. Shalom. Rest. Wholeness. Peace. It's okay. It's okay, everyone. And then he goes right to Thomas. So great. not to yell at him for his lack of faith. I don't see that in Jesus. Not a rebuke. Hey, if you don't listen to me, you're going to go straight to hell. That's not it. We've got enough pastors doing that in the world. I'm talking about, he's there. He's loving him, not to criticize, but to strengthen the gentleness, the willingness to come to him. He says in verse 27 to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hands and put them into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Just touch me, Thomas. Just touch, then you'll know, Ido. Then you'll know, and everything will be okay. Don't doubt anymore. It's time. It's time to believe. He met Thomas in his doubt and his pain. And hear the gentleness. Hear this, see this personal touch. I think he comes to us, to you, in the same hurts that you might have, the same doubts. I know it's hard to believe sometimes. I know that we wear masks that make us seem like we always are believing and everything is great, but it's not true. There are pastors on the stage that have had plenty of doubts. Doubts is part of thinking. It's part of theoreo. I get it. And this gentle Savior, whoever you are, holds out his hand for you and says, Mary, Thomas, Elizabeth, Amy, Fred, John, Richard. He holds out his hand. He says, I know you're struggling to believe, and I love you anyway. Is this proclaimable? We said it's possible. We said it's personal. And if someone actually did have the power to do the impossible, and he says that he did the impossible as the first fruits of getting you to do the impossible as well, if he died and says it was to forgive your sins and to conquer death, and he rose again and says you too will rise, and if he valued you that much, you, the person sitting here today, how can this not be the biggest news ever? Look at verse 21. It says, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Sending them to do what? To proclaim this news, that he has conquered death, that he is the king, that by, verse 31 says, by believing you might have life in his name. If this is that kind of good news, good enough to be publishing these mini documents, these books of John, these little gospel tracts being sent through the empire, if it's that kind of big, it's the most proclaimable news in all of history. And that's what we proclaim. This Sunday, every Thursday, every Tuesday, all the time, this is what we proclaim by our life and by our words, that while it was impossible, it happened, and while it was thousands of years ago, he had you in mind. You. Personal. Christians, the book of Acts is all about this group of weird followers who are totally committed to the resurrection of Jesus. For them, it was the most important news ever. I don't think that's changed. I think it's still the most important news ever. CRISPR? Oh my goodness, that is the coolest thing. You've got to go home and Google and see all the YouTube stuff going on with CRISPR. Finding the Dead Sea Scrolls? Oh, for me, probably one of the most interpretive, most biggest news ever in interpretation and hermeneutics that we could ever find. It's so exciting. The printing press, huge. The light bulb, the smartphone, all of these are affecting us personally in ways that we don't even know. But this news about the king who has come, nothing else comes close. Everything else pales in comparison to the full color beauty of this event. Don't leave here thinking this didn't happen and that it wasn't for you. Wherever you're at, it was for you. This Jesus so loved the world that he gave his son. This God so loved the world that he gave his son, Jesus. It's for you today. And it's not about going to heaven when you die. It's not about fire insurance. It's about living life abundantly even now. This Jesus, this Savior, reaches his hand out to you and calls you by name gently. and says, I don't care how far away you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how many doubts you have. I don't care how scientific and brilliant you are. I'm here for you. And you do need me, whether you know it or not. He says, reach out your hand. Today is the day of your salvation. He says, repent. Turn the other way. Stop following your own dreams. I'll give you dreams. Well, I'll make even your dreams come true. And I'll take you in a direction that will give you joy forever after. The king is here. He is alive, and he's on the move. And the bones are rattling. This Christ, Lord, is risen today. In our hearts, yes, but in reality, seated at the right hand of God the Father on high. Let's pray. Father, I don't know everyone here. I know hardly anyone. I've only been here a few weeks. And I'm so excited that they came. And I hope, even through the feebleness of preaching, that maybe your Spirit used this to grab hold of their hearts in a way so that they could truly see. They could theoreo and maybe even eido know you today. And if that has happened, Lord, I pray even now that they would repent of their sins, that they would turn and follow after you. They would bend the knee to the King and walk forever with the Savior. And not just for those who don't know, but those who have known you for a long time, maybe they've seen you anew. Maybe a new picture has emerged and maybe they can be excited about you again. Sometimes we get lost on our way. I pray, Lord, that this would be for them the most proclaimable news in history, that you would move mightily in the lives of your church in Winston-Salem, that we would move into this community and show them the beauty of the gospel of Jesus.